We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 4. We will be looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. For I'm perplexed about you. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word with humble hearts. Lord, give us humble hearts. Give us hearts that will receive your word with gladness and with joy. Lord, take your word and use it to form Christ in us. By the power of your spirit, pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so today's passage in the book of Galatians is really a sort of respite or breather, so to speak, of this theological crash course we've gotten from the Apostle Paul in the last couple of chapters. The last couple of chapters, we've really been sitting at the feet of theologian Paul as he examines and applies all these key doctrines of the faith. Well, here in verses 12 through 20, the Apostle Paul, you could say, takes off his theologian hat and puts on his pastoral hat. In the midst of this great theological treatise of the book of Galatians, we have these verses here, verses 12 through 20. Right here, we have the Apostle Paul really opening up his heart. He's giving a heartfelt plea and appeal to the churches of Galatia. Our passage today is probably the most personal passage of the personal nature of the whole letter of Galatians. In this section, we have the Apostle Paul opening up, and he's opening up to assure the Galatians of his love for them so that they will understand that his motivations are good, the motivations behind this somewhat scathing letter at times. So as we come to this passage, even as you've heard it this morning, you notice there's a shift of content and tone in our passage compared to the rest of the book of Galatians. The content here is less theological heady and more pastoral and more personal. The tone is less harsh, less strong towards the Galatians. It's more warm and affectionate. And the main idea of our passage is here we truly get a glimpse into the heart, the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. A glimpse of his love and concern for the churches of Galatia, and ultimately his desire for Christ to be formed in them. Or another way you could put it is the motivation of the Apostle Paul, his desire for the Galatians, is that Christ would be formed in them. That's his overall desire, even in this letter, is for Christ to be formed in them. This is his heart, and as we unpack the scripture before us, we will see this. So here we see the inside of the heart of the Apostle Paul in three ways in this passage. And that's really the three sections of our sermon today. First, we see the Apostle Paul's passionate appeal to them in the beginning of verse 12. So he begins with a very passionate appeal. Next, the Apostle Paul describes the great love in which the Galatians had shown him in the past in verses 12 through 15. And then lastly, the Apostle Paul opens up of his great love for them in verses 16 through 20. So the three sections are, first it begins with the Apostle Paul's passionate appeal to them. Then he reminds them of the great love in which they had for him when he first preached the gospel to them. And he closes this section of reminding them of his great love for them. So very personal. So the respite of this personal concern by the Apostle Paul begins with a passionate plea by him to these churches. It's the beginning of verse 12. He begins this way. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for also I have become as you are." Now notice the first word in our English translations here is brothers. Here he opens up with a warm and affectionate way to start this new section. He says, brothers. Now, this is just now coming off the heel of verse 11, where the Apostle Paul said this in verse 11. If you just go one verse back, he says, "I am afraid I have labored over you in vain." Those are the last words before he says, brothers, here. That he says, I'm worn out, I'm frustrated, I've labored over you in vain. Here we see a shift from verse 11 and verse 12, from frustration to now saying, brothers. And you can imagine the real frustration the Apostle Paul has with these Christians. And then see him really like a father saying, now, yes, I'm frustrated, but now, brothers. He's reassuring them, yes, you are Christians. Yes, you have been adopted into God's family. You are my brothers. You haven't completely fallen away. Yes, I'm frustrated with some of y'all's actions, some of y'all's behavior recently, but nonetheless, y'all are my brothers, y'all are my sisters. He's reminding them that they haven't completely fallen away. He's reminding them that he doesn't see them as the enemy. Though he's had strong language in this letter, he has said some really difficult things for them to hear. He's reminding them, he's saying, I'm not saying them to you because I view you as my enemy. I view you as my brothers, as a part of God's family. Though you're flirting with abandoning the gospel, you haven't abandoned the gospel yet. He addresses them as brothers, showing affection for them as fellow Christians. And then he pleads with them. After saying brothers, he says, I entreat you. And just like the rest of the Apostle Paul's vocabulary choices here in the letter of Galatians, he issues forth the strongest and most vivid word in the Greek here. Now, my translation of the Bible in the English Standard Version has the word entreat. I don't know if that really does the word justice. Entreat sounds a little too formal to me. Other translations have tried to get a better tone. You can look at your translation. Your translation may say urge, beseech. The New American Standard Bible has the word beg, which I like that one. I think urge or beg or implore would be these better translations. It has this undignified, passionate appeal. Instead of I entreat you, it's I beg of you, I'm urging you, I'm imploring you. It's a heartfelt plea. He's not writing a formality here. He's pleading, urging, begging with them. Now, what is the Apostle Paul's passionate plea here to his fellow Christians here in Galatia? He says, I plead, I urge you, I beg you to become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, initially, looking at that plea from the Apostle Paul, it sounds very prideful. He says, be like me. It may appear arrogant for the Apostle Paul to say this, but it's not. For the Apostle Paul isn't saying this because he has some lofty view of himself. He's saying this to remind them of his service unto them in the past. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, you need to become like me, for he's become like them? I think it's clear here that he's primarily referring to how he first met and ministered to these Galatians. Though he was Jewish, he didn't expect them to be culturally Jewish. Instead, he became like them. He became like a Gentile, you could say. He ate so-called unclean food when he was with them. He didn't let the cultural things stand in the way of ministering and fellowshipping with them. He completely opened up his life and ministered to them when he was there. He became like them. He didn't come there and was pretentious and put on airs. And now the Apostle Paul is pleading with them, saying, be like me in that manner. He's telling them they don't need to make mountains out of molehills when it comes to cultural distinctions or even things like circumcision. They don't need to make that a point of division, for he didn't make it a point of division when he came and ministered to them. See, the Galatians, if you remember, they've been fooled by these false teachers. They've been fooled that the old covenant ceremonial laws is really more than them considering it a mountain out of a molehill. It was really a salvific issue. They're being taught by these false teachers that they had to keep these old covenant ceremonial laws to be saved. That it was Jesus plus, it was faith plus their works. His passionate plea is for them to be like him when he first met them. To major on the majors and minor on the minors. He's saying, don't let the external or cultural things divide you. That will cause you to be prideful. It will cause you to exclude others. He's saying, don't fall for that trap that's been laid by these false teachers here. Okay, so that's that passionate plea. He's pointing them back to how they first met him. Let's continue to look at his description and reminder of the love the Galatians showed him when they first met. This is at the end of verse 12 through verse 15. This is how the Apostle Paul describes how the Galatians treated him when they first met. He says, you did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now, that's just a few verses. Notice all the language here used by the Apostle Paul to describe the Galatians' care and concern for him. He said, you did me no wrong. You did not scorn or despise me. Instead, you received me as an angel, or even more so, you received me as if I was Christ Jesus. He said, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me if I needed them. Consider this commendation by the Apostle Paul to these churches. He says they've done him no wrong. Now, why does Paul have to say that here in this letter at this time? I think the Apostle Paul is reminding them here in these verses, 12 through 20, but specifically here by saying they've done him no wrong. He's reminding them, he has no personal hard feelings towards them. That this letter is not personal. It's not that he does not like them. That's not why he's writing this letter that's been strong at times. They've done nothing against him. In fact, he loves them and he believes they've done him wrong. And they've done nothing against them in ill manner. In fact, they've treated him well. He recounts the first time that they met. And he detailed how the first time they met wasn't under the best of conditions, best circumstances. He says, for it was because of bodily ailment he preached the gospel to them. Now, what is the Apostle Paul referring to? How did he have bodily ailment when he preached the gospel to them? What type of bodily ailment did he have? Why did that lead him to preaching to them in the first place? Well, ultimately, we don't know for sure, but we do have a context in Acts 13 and Acts 14, which is that historical retelling of Paul's first meeting with these churches. And if you remember, one of those Galatian cities, Lystra, Paul was stoned. They took him outside the city and hurled large stones at him to kill him. But he didn't die. He ended up surviving that stoning. Now, if you remember the story, what did the Apostle Paul do after he was stoned by those in Lystra? He got back up and did what? He went right back into the city of Lystra, right back into that Galatian city. He went back in that city and preached the gospel, preached the same thing that they stoned him for. Now, I can only surmise that after being stoned, Paul would have had bodily ailments. Right? Stoning in those days was a death sentence. They actually thought he was dead. Actually, some scholars believe that the Apostle Paul might have died and came back to life. But all these men gathered around the Apostle Paul and just hurled large stones at him until they thought he was dead. Now, he survived it, or whatever the case, he was still alive, but I would think there's a lot of body ailments that come from having large stones thrown at you constantly for however long. You can think he's probably had a bloody face, maybe some broken bones, broken ribs, broken leg. I mean, you don't know exactly. Maybe messed up his sight, whatever the case may be. And they didn't have all the greatest medical care, like back in those days, as 21st century America may have. He couldn't just go to the hospital and get top-rate care. No, the Apostle Paul didn't have that 2,000 years ago. He just got beaten to a bloody pulp. What was he to do? I think this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to, is that he was beaten so bad, he still somehow got up, maybe with broken ribs, maybe busted eye. He still got back up, limped back into the city, and preached the gospel. And think of the Galatians who heard Paul preach after this. Think about, first off, just hearing the Apostle Paul preach at any time would have been a great blessing. But now he comes back in the city, bloodied, limping, almost dead. Maybe his voice is going out and he's preaching the gospel again. This bloodied apostle standing on the streets preaching the gospel, preaching Christ, pointing to him. He had it look rough. Maybe his tunic was all ripped, tattered, blood, gashes everywhere, scrapes all over him. And when these Galatians saw Paul and heard him preach that gospel, how did they respond? We're told they welcomed him. We're told they received Paul as one of Christ's messengers. They received him like an angel. They received him as if he was Christ himself. Though his condition was a trial to them, most likely we're not told specifically, most likely they might have taken the Apostle Paul in and given him medical care and helped him, wrapped up his bandages. It's probably through his preaching there, that's when they became Christians. And then after becoming Christians, they took him in and took care of him physically. They couldn't let one of God's servants just stand out there and bleed to death and hurt and be hurting like he was. So the Galatians took Paul in and most likely cared for him physically, most likely nurtured him back to full health. And the Apostle Paul says, do you remember that? Remember when I came back in the city bloodied up, you didn't despise me or scorn me like many in their community probably did. Probably a lot of people didn't want to be around the Apostle Paul. I mean, he just got stoned. If I'm around him, I might get stoned. Probably many people in the community shunned him. They scorned him, despised him, didn't want him to be around them. Well, here, those who became Christians in Galatia that he's writing to, they didn't scorn or despise him. Instead, they took him in, most likely, into their home and treated him well. Again, they treated him so well, the Apostle Paul says they treated him as if he was an angel or Christ Jesus. Now, I can't think of a better compliment on hospitality than that. Think if someone came to your house for dinner and they leave and they say, oh, man, I was at their house and they treated me like an angel. They treat me as if I was Christ Jesus himself. I mean, that's the highest form of a compliment when it comes to hospitality. Here they took care of him. This beaten down apostle didn't scare them away. The apostle with health issues and a bounty on his head in town did not scare these saints away. Instead, it welcomed him and honored him. Paul even mentions how if it were possible, the Galatians were so generous, they would have gouged out their eyes for the apostle Paul if he needed them. Now, I think the Apostle Paul here is doing figurative language. I think it's the same way when we say, we'll give you my right arm. You know, if you've heard that before, the shirt off my back. It's the figurative language saying these folks will have done whatever possible to help. That's how these Galatians are. That's how y'all were. That's how they were when they treated Paul. They would have given up their right arm. They would have gouged out their eyes. They would have given the shirt off their back for the Apostle Paul. They did sacrifice for him. So as we gather all that from verses 12 through 15, it's clear the Galatians showed love for the Apostle Paul back when they first met him and he visited them. They received the gospel. They received Paul as the messenger of the gospel. And they cared for him when no one else would. So Paul gives the highest commendation one can give as it relates to love and hospitality to these churches that he's writing to. But then there's this question tucked in verse 15, where the Apostle Paul asks, though, he says this, "What then has become of your blessedness?" Or another way to put it, he's asking them, what happened? What happened to y'all? A few years ago, all this love, concern, sacrifice, this warm reception to the one true gospel. What happened? Look at y'all now. It's like y'all despise me and the one true gospel and have fallen for this trap of the Judaizers, these false teachers. What happened in just a couple of years? How your love has been so fickle. I love how the Apostle Paul equates blessedness to those who serve and give of themselves to others. Think about his question. He says, what then has become of your blessedness? Isn't that an interesting question? What has become of your blessedness? Their blessedness, not his blessedness. He says they were blessed for serving him. Now, many times when we use the word blessed, we refer to receiving service, right? Oh, that person is blessed. We just blessed someone, right? They've been blessed because they've received help. But for Paul and really all of scriptures, we have an emphasis on the blessedness of the giver as well. Now, we don't only see that in Paul's language, but we have it from the Lord Jesus as he's quoted in Acts 20, where he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We are blessed when we serve, when we give of ourselves to others. The Galatians were blessed back then. Yes, those receiving help and generosity, yes, we receive blessings. But those who give are receiving a greater blessing. This is why Paul can say, what happened to your blessedness? Referring to the way they gave of themselves to serve him. Something's changed in these folks. They're no longer showing love and concern for the Apostle Paul like they did before. These false teachers, they've crept in. Now their attitude towards Paul and the gospel has changed. Now that brings us to our last section, verses 16 through 20, where the Apostle Paul now describes, and really could say defends, his love for the church in Galatia. And he does so by contrasting himself with the prideful and selfish false teachers there in Galatia. Beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed by you, about you. This is really the heart of the section of our passage. This is the part where the Apostle Paul opens his own heart towards the Galatians. Yes, he's talked about how much love they have. He's done the passionate appeal, but now he's going to share his heart to them. And again, there's two ways the Apostle Paul describes his affection for the churches in Galatia. First, by way of contrast in verses 16 through 18, and then he does it by way of an illustration in verses 19 through 20. And these are very insightful verses because, again, we get this peek into the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. And every now and then in some of his letters, we get a glimpse like this. And it's always an encouragement, and it should be instructive for us all. Let's look at his affection for them by way of contrast with the false teachers. You see this in verses 16 through 18. He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. He begins by asking them a question. He says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Here we have a glimpse of why the sudden change with the Galatians. Why their change in their posture towards the gospel and the Apostle Paul. Why the change from blessedness of serving and giving to now seemingly going against Paul and seeing Paul as an enemy and siding with the false teachers. Why the change? Why did it happen with the churches of Galatia? It seems the reason was they changed because Paul told them the truth. Figure that. They went from loving Paul to possibly hating Paul and siding with the Galatians simply because Paul told them the truth. Now, before we think more on that, again, look at the strong language Paul uses in this question. He says that they, the churches, now seem to consider him an enemy. Now, that may be somewhat hyperbolic, but the truth is these churches have changed their attitude towards Paul, and it's not for the better. Before, they were treating Paul like an angel, like Christ. Now, how are they treating him? Like an enemy. After a couple years, he went from treating him like Christ to now an enemy. He's no longer in the foxhole with them. Now they see him as wearing a different uniform on the other side. What a complete 180 in just a few years. Now they're treating him with scorn and despising him. It could be they don't want to be associated with Paul anymore because of what the Judaizers, these false teachers, have said about him. Now let's look again. Let's think more on what happened. Again, the simple answer is that Paul told them the truth. And they didn't like it. Now, let's ask ourselves the question, why would someone consider a person telling them the truth an enemy? That doesn't sound right. That may not sound right, but you know, in our own lives, many times we do that. And we see that here with the Galatians. The answer is our pride and selfishness sometimes doesn't want to hear the truth or never wants to hear the truth. Many times we just want people to tell us what we want. We just want people to tickle our ears. We want people to say nice things to make us happy. And sometimes, we may not say it out loud, but we have it in our mind. Sometimes we think that's the true mark of a friend, is someone who makes us feel good. And this is this was happening in Galatia, but this is definitely the age we're living in for sure today. Again, this has been a temptation for people at all times, the sin of pride and selfishness. It's been wreaking havoc on humanity forever. But you think about today, our culture just celebrates this and encourages it. For example, one of the highest virtues in our culture is that of tolerance. And it's not your normal definition of tolerance, like respecting all people. But it's a different definition of tolerance, which means you must accept everyone's belief as true, except for Christians, right? But this new tolerance is just a blind acceptance to everyone's belief. And if you don't accept their beliefs, then you are wrong, mean, bigot, hateful. Right now in our country is deemed by many that calling out certain sins of people and calling them to repentance is hateful speech, is bigotry. That's what's happening in Canada right now. It's being outlawed. Telling the truth is being outlawed. Again, our neighbors to the north, they're going through a difficult time. I think it began this past week, but there's a law passed in Canada last week that became in effect that it's now illegal to preach, speak, or counsel against homosexuality or transgenderism in Canada. Okay? You can go back and you can look at that law that goes into effect this past week, I believe. That's illegal to tell someone who's committing the sin of homosexuality that is wrong. And to encourage them to repent of it is now illegal in Canada. Or someone who God made as a male who wants to be a female, if you tell them, no, God made you as a male, that is now illegal speech, hateful speech in Canada. Consider that for a moment. The most loving speech actually a friend could give to one who commits those sins of homosexuality and transgenderism It's to show how those actions and thoughts are wrong, how they're against God's design, how they are sins, and pointing them to the gospel, how the gospel heals us, changes us, transforms us, how we have forgiveness of our sins, how we can be saved from our sins. That is actually the most loving speech we can have towards others. Now the most loving speech is now considered hate speech in Canada this past week. Instead, they will make it to where everyone will have to accept and encourage the sinful behavior, which will be truly the most hateful thing you could do to these image bearers who struggle with these sins. Now, here's a side note. On January 16th, a week from today, all the faithful churches of Canada, their pastors will be preaching on that Sunday from the pulpit. Guess what they've all agreed to preach on this Sunday, a week from today? They've all agreed to preach on the truth, basically, when it comes to homosexuality and transgenderism. They've all agreed to preach on God's design of male and female, God's design of sexuality, and the power of the gospel. And I love that. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters up there in the north in Canada to be faithful to Christ, his word, to truly love their neighbor by telling them the truth. And I think that's a great example for us. As we look at what's happening in Canada, what they're doing is what the Apostle Paul is demonstrating for us. They're doing the most loving thing by telling their neighbors the truth, by telling others the truth. And I think church here, we need to recommit ourselves to be people of the truth, to tell the truth to people out of love. That is true love. It's not loving to tell people lies or to live by those lies. It's not loving to call a person by a gender pronoun that they're not and perpetuating that lie to them. It's not loving to affirm any person in sexual immorality, including that of homosexuality. That's not loving. That's telling lies. That's not being people of the truth. So we can identify with what Paul is saying here. He's being referred to as an enemy now simply because he's telling the truth to the churches in Galatia. Now, what truth was he telling them? What's Paul referring to here? Again, we don't know for sure. It could be the truth of the gospel that he mentioned in chapter 2, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It could be that they were upset about the Apostle Paul putting a damper on their new theological fad that they were all excited about. All these new ceremonial laws and circumcision, they were all just really pumped up about keeping. They thought Paul might be happy and excited for them, but instead he rebuked them and corrected them. And here's what I love about the Apostle Paul that we can learn so much from. When he found out that these churches of Galatia were upset with him for preaching the truth of the gospel and against their newfound wrong beliefs, how does the Apostle Paul respond? The letter of Galatians is his response. Okay? Before he writes Galatians, he finds out that all these bad things that are happening, he probably finds out how they're scornful and despise him now. And how does he respond? He writes a letter of Galatians. And, you know, we've already looked through, you know, three chapters, almost four chapters, and it's a pretty scathing letter. So this letter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul didn't write it and say, I'm so sorry, Galatians. I'm so sorry I offended y'all. Go ahead and do those old covenant ceremonial laws. Go get circumcised. If that's what y'all really like, that makes y'all happy. And if I become an enemy because y'all want to do that, well, I want to be friends. So y'all just go ahead and do that. I was wrong. I was kind of getting a little overzealous there. I'm sorry I offended you. Is that what the Apostle Paul writes in the letter of Galatians? No, far from it. I mean, we've looked at this letter. Chapter 1, verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. That's how he starts the letter. No, I'm sorry I offended y'all. No, he starts the letter by saying, y'all are deserting God. You're deserting the gospel. You need to repent. That's how he starts this letter. He He comes even harder. This is the most intense, scathing, strong letter of all of the letters in the New Testament. Instead of backing down on the truth when others, you know, confront him or are mad about him, instead of backing down, the Apostle Paul doubles down on the truth. That's his response. And what an example to us, church, to be good friends, true friends to one another, we must be all about the truth, biblical truth, truth of the gospel. We must care more about God's word, more about God's truth than people's initial feelings. That is true friendship. That's true loving of our brothers and sisters, true loving of our neighbor. I mean, one of the books of the Bible that has so much to say of true friendship, true love, is the book of Proverbs. Hopefully one day soon we could go through the book of Proverbs as a church because there's so much wisdom in it. There's a lot of wisdom concerning true friendship and true love. Let me just give you a few of these Proverbs. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a what? Friend. Profuse are the kisses of a what? Of an enemy. The Galatian churches are considering Paul to be an enemy because he's doing the very thing a good friend should do. A faithful friend at times will cause wounds. They will tell you things you do not want to hear, but you need to hear. What an enemy does, on the other hand, an enemy just whispers sweet nothings in your ear. Later in the same proverb, he says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Now, when iron sharpens iron, sparks fly, right? And that's good. Therefore, church, we must be people who tell the truth at all times, never back down from the truth. No matter what our culture may ridicule us or accuse us of, we need to be people who are good and faithful friends to one another and to others. Let's not back down from the truth, but let's double down on the truth. Today, this year, as we look forward, we're not backing down, we're doubling down. Now let's keep moving in our passage. The next part, we see the tone of the Apostle Paul change once more to a sharper and more piercing one. But it's not for the church, it's not for the churches of Galatia, it's not for the sheep. Instead, it's for the false teachers, these Judaizers, these wolves. For these folks have been the opposite of a true friend. They're actually the ones acting in ways of an enemy, for their enemies of the gospel. Paul says this in verse 17. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. He says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, not only when I am present with you. He describes these false teachers as making much of the churches in Galatia, and they're doing so for no good purpose. Now, that makes us ask the question, why is it so bad to make much of others? Well, we're told here in this passage, it's not a sin to make much of others. For Paul just did that in verses 12 through 15. Right? That was the most common, that was such a commendation. That was so, he was making much of the Galatians in verses 12 through 15. All right? He compared them to treating them like angels in Christ. So there's nothing wrong with commending and glowing speech about others. That's not what's wrong. It's the purpose behind it that Paul's getting at. They were making much of the Galatians for no good purpose, is what he says. Now, what does that mean? It means these false teachers were all about some false flattery, right? Flattery is not wrong. Commending folks is not wrong. Making much of folks for good reasons is not wrong. Showing honor to whom honor is due is not wrong. But when you make much of someone for no purpose and for wrong reasons, it's false flattery. It's saying praises and compliments to someone without meaning it. It's insincere praise, a.k.a. it's lying. That's really the simple way to put it. They're not saying true things to commend. They were just making stuff up, stuff that they didn't even believe, simply to tickle the ears of these Galatians. And they did have a purpose. It was an evil purpose, an ulterior motive to their lying of false flattery, of which Paul says they want to shut you out, that you make much of them. Their end goal of these lies of false flattery was to ultimately call these churches to make much of them, the false teachers. They were doing this insincere praise to somehow creep in and to kind of win over them so that the churches would like them and trust them and praise them. They were doing it so that they would receive praise, so that they would be made much of. Then he adds that they want to shut you out. Again, what is Paul meaning here? Most likely want to shut them out from Paul and other gospel preachers. It could be because they're not circumcised yet. They're being forced out of the group in a sense until they follow these ceremonial laws. Or it could be once they follow these ceremonial laws, there is still a two-class system in the church. That the false teachers are this higher, holier class, shutting the Galatians out. Whatever the case may be, they are doing these things not for the benefit or for the good of the Galatians, but for their own good, for selfish, prideful reasons. They're doing it for ungodly gain. Paul then says that it is good to be made much of for a good purpose. It's just what they're doing is lying, sinful, selfish. Now, there's a lot here, a lot of application, but I just want to make one point from this passage. True friends both tell the truth, even when it's hard, and true friends commend and encourage one another truthfully. Okay? True friends do both. Enemies do the opposite. Enemies won't tell you the truth when it's hard and needed. And they don't tell you the truth about praises and encouragement because they don't care about you. So when they see positive things in your life, they won't say anything. Because they don't care about you. They're not looking for any of that. They care nothing of your life. Brothers and sisters, we need to be truthful in all that we say, both hard things and good things. Yes, we are to never lie, but also we don't need to lie to one another for sure. But some people may not lie, but they will only say hard things to you. You know, some people focus on one or the other. They'll only say hard things, or they'll only say good and true things. And that's not ideal either. To be a faithful and good friend, consider your own life. Think of those who are good friends in your own life. You think about your own life. If you've had a good friend, they have told you the hard things when you needed to hear them, and they've told you the good things and encouraged you. It's been both. This is why we need to always be checking our hearts as we talk to one another, that we're not doing whatever we're saying for selfish or prideful reasons. It must simply be for the glory of God and for the good of others, our speech. Another application is beware of the smooth talkers and false flatterers. For this is the speech of wolves. It was the speech of wolves back then, and it's the speech of wolves today. Beware. Do not be like the Galatians and fall for the trap of these wolves in sheep clothing. So this is a stark contrast between Paul and the false teachers. And Paul is saying, I tell you the truth because I love you. That's why I tell you the truth. And the false teachers, they tell you lies because they don't love you, and they're doing it for their own benefit. Now let's look at the last part of Paul's opening of his heart. And to me, this is the most emotional and really the climax of this section. It's verses 19 through 20, where he now gives us an illustration of his love and affection for the church. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. Here the Apostle Paul changes his tone once more. Now he's changing his tone as referring to the sheep. At the beginning with a softer pastoral tone. Which even here we see the two different tones. Paul is instructing us with even his tone of speech, not just the content. John Calvin said this of old. He said the pastor ought to have two voices, one for the gathering of the sheep and another for warding off and driving off wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both. This definitely applies for pastors, but I think it applies for just being a good friend. This is what you have here with Paul the pastor. He has one voice for the wolves and then one voice for the sheep. And as your pastors, you know, pastors are not called to pet wolves. They're to care for the sheep. And sometimes there's going to be harsh language for wolves to protect the sheep. And here that's what you have for the Apostle Paul. here he uses very affectionate language for the Galatians. This time it's not brothers, but now he says my little children, which I think is even more so. I think this is probably the most affectionate term of all that Paul ever uses for fellow Christians. He says my little children. He views them as his children, as his spirit, as their spiritual father. Now the illustration he uses it is best to describe his love and affection for them. And the illustration he thinks is the best way to describe his love and affection for them is the illustration of giving birth. Okay, I know that sounds a little strange, but out of all the illustrations Paul could give of his love for these folks, of this church, the illustration that comes to his mind is the illustration of giving birth. Now, again, that sounds odd. However, if you think more deeply on it, it makes sense. I mean, what a picture of affection that between a mother and a child. Really, it's hard to think of a greater picture than that mother's love for her child. But then there's the added part of the illustration of suffering, of childbirth, of the pain of a relationship, of struggle, pushing. If you've witnessed that before, someone giving birth, or you can see that there's a lot of struggle, a lot of pushing, a lot of pain. I believe Paul is painting the picture of childbirth here because he's telling them, look, yes, there has been great struggle, difficulty, suffering in our relationship, like this letter I'm writing to you. But that doesn't mean it's all bad or it's automatically bad. Sometimes suffering and struggle is a sign of true friendship, true love for one another. Enduring difficulty together means you're not abandoning one another. And think of, again, the pain of childbirth. There's pain, but it has a purpose. Then there's this line by the Apostle Paul that is just so vivid and clear on his desire for the Galatians. It's in verse 19. He says, until Christ is formed in you. He says, this is what all the struggle and all the hardship and all the pain is for in our relationship, Galatians. He's enduring it for the sake of Christ, being formed in them. See, Paul could have easily just said, well, I'm done with the Galatians, and moved on. But here we see his true love for them by continuing on until Christ is formed in them. The illustration evolves with even Christ being formed in them like a baby is formed in a mother's womb. I mean, Paul's pastoral heart and desire for them is that Christ is formed in them, for them to grow to be like Christ, as Christ is in them, that they become like him in all that they do, that they have a mind like Christ, they think like Christ, they believe like Christ, they act like Christ. This is Paul's overriding desire. We know the false teacher's desire is to make much of themselves. Paul's desire is to make much of Christ in their life. That's his desire. He has no gain. And think of that. Paul's ultimate desire for these churches wasn't for them to like him. That wasn't his ultimate desire, is for them to like him or think highly of him. His ultimate desire wasn't for them to be happy. His ultimate desire wasn't to be respected or them to be comfortable. No, his desire was for Christ to be formed in them. His desire was for their sanctification, for their growth in Christ-likeness. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the desire of your pastors for you. Our goal, desire for you, is not for you to like us, to be happy, comfortable, but for you to have Christ formed in you. It's not about me or the pastors, this church, or anyone. It's about Christ. It's about God's glory, about his Christ formation in you. It's about your sanctification. That's the greatest desire of a pastor. And if it's not, they should not be pastors. The goal is not a bigger church, a nicer building, more prestige. The goal of this church is holier people. The goal is for all of us to be presented in maturity to Christ when we meet him in glory. And this shouldn't only be the pastor's desire. This should be the desire of every member of this church. This should be your longing for your brother and for your sister. This should be your longing desire for your children, for your spouse. This should be your deepest concern for those around you. If you want to be a faithful friend to your spouse, a faithful parent to your children, a faithful member of this church, a faithful neighbor in your neighborhood, in your community, you must care most of the spiritual state of those around you. You should be more concerned about Christ being formed in them than anything else. Who cares if your neighbor respects you and they don't know Christ? Who cares? Who cares if the culture respects you and gives you all these accolades and they don't know Christ? You can apply it to anyone, the culture, your children, your spouse, your fellow members, friends. Who cares if you can be liked and all those other things, but the spiritual state does not matter. He closes by saying he wished he could be present with them and change his tone. And really, again, we see Paul's heart here. Paul is not one who loves controversy. You know, there are folks like that, and those people need to be marked out and avoided. There are folks who just want to be quarrelsome and just love controversy. They love saying hard things just for the effect to bring in anger of people or whatever the case may be. There are people like that. Paul's desire is not to do that. He doesn't want to be that guy. He says here, I wish I could be there with you and change my tone. I don't want this. I don't want to say these hard things. I don't want the controversy. I don't want the conflict. Basically saying, I don't take joy in saying these things. I don't take joy that you're in this situation in which this has to be said. And at the end, he says he's perplexed by them. He's not perplexed by knowing what to say to them. He's just perplexed and stunned that they got where they got so quickly. And what a warning for us. In our own hearts, we could go from where the Galatians were with Paul initially to where they were in this letter. That could happen in our own hearts in a very quick matter of time. It could happen to our church in a quick matter of time. Now, as we close, we've already looked at many points of application throughout this text, so I really just want to close with Christ. Everything in this passage has been really, we could really say there's a lot of marks of a faithful friend, or you see pastoral marks here of Paul. And all of these marks are exemplified in the Lord Jesus, aren't they? Told Jesus is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. Consider Jesus' speech. Jesus was not afraid to say hard things to his friends, was he? Consider his rebukes and exhortations to the disciples throughout the Gospels. And it wasn't just to those close to him, but he truly loved everyone around him. And because so, think of some of the harsh language he used with those who were even false teachers or the religious leaders. He didn't give all these religious leaders false flattery to gain prestige. Instead, he just told them the truth. He told hard things to everyone around him, those who seemed like they had power and prestige, those who were his closest friends. But also, Jesus' speech wasn't all just speech of rebuking or exhorting, was it? You could also call Jesus was a great encourager of others. He commended those worth commending. Again, look throughout the Gospels. Whether it was an apostle commending them, a blind person, an outcast of society. He never gave words of praises to others for his own selfish benefit, but out of truth-telling and out of encouragement. In Luke, Jesus was such a good friend to others, even the outcast. He was slandered by the religious elite by saying that he was a friend of sinners. That became like his nickname as a way to slander him, that he was a friend of sinners. Praise the Lord that he's a friend of sinners. If he wasn't a friend of sinners, none of us would have Christ as our friend or Savior. But then the pinnacle and climax of the example of Christ's love for his people also included suffering like Paul's. But it was way worse than slander or even childbirth. It was the death on the cross and bearing our sins and God's wrath so that we might be adopted into his family. The Apostle John would write this. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's love. You want to see true friendship, true love for others, true love for sinners? Look to the cross. No greater love than that, church, than that of Christ's sacrificial love for us on the cross. Never doubt Christ's love for you. Never doubt his care or concern or affection towards you, Christian. If you ever doubt those things, just turn to the cross. No greater love can be displayed on your behalf. He did more than gouge out his eyes. He did more than give up his right arm. He did more than take the shirt off his back. He gave up his life. He laid down his life for us, for his friends. This is the gospel. And this is the gospel we cannot back down from. This is the gospel we must preach to every single person. No matter what sins they struggle with, if the sins are celebrated in the culture or not, this is the gospel. This is what we must preach to all, for this is the most loving great news. That Christ died for sinners, that Christ died for those who once were his enemies. He made them his friends, and more than friends. He made us his family. And ultimately, our response should be worship. And then our response would be, we would all be the greatest friends to one another, to our families, to our neighbors, than anyone else. That we would lay down our life for one another in service for our friends. Let me close us in prayer.